for guest speakers, and it's also saves the church a lot of money. And this is probably the nicest prophet's chamber I've ever stayed in. I remember my wife and I went to church in Morristown, Tennessee, and they put us in a camper in the back. And I'm a kind of a big guy, big around anyway, not real tall, but the shower was so small, if you dropped my soap, I could pick it up right here. Well, it wasn't quite that bad, but it was pretty bad. Well, this morning, what I want to do is, when I got right with the Lord, I got saved when I was 12, went in the military, and got away from the Lord. And when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I told my wife when we started back in church, I said, if we're going to do this Christian thing, we're going to do it right. And I was taught when I was a kid, if you're going to do something, do it right, do your best. And I thought, well, anything I do, I want to be the best that I can possibly be at it. I did that when I was in the military. I wanted to be the best soldier that I could be, the best airman, whatever. And I went out for the airman of the month thing, you know, all the time, and the soldier of the quarter and all that. I did all those things because I wanted to be the best. And I wanted to be the best Christian. And so I figured in order for me to be the best Christian I can possibly be, I need to know what a Christian is. So I looked up the word Christian in my concordance, and I found that the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible. And so I thought, well, I want to see where it's used and the context that it's used, and hopefully I can get a good definition of what a Christian ought to be by looking at that. And so that's what I want to do with you this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, that's the first time the word Christian is used in the Bible. And we'll take a look at that. Now, I told you last night when I was a kid, my mom and dad only let us go to church and to the roller skating rink. And I was about 13 years old, going to the roller skating rink every Friday and Saturday night. And if I'm going to be a roller skater, I want to be the best at it. Because anything I do, I want to be the best. And so I would sit on the sides and watch people skating. And if they did something fancy on their skates, then I'd go out and try it. And I fell a lot the first little while. I didn't break anything, thank the Lord, but I did fall a lot. And but I did learn how to do those tricks that they were doing and all that. And as I told you last night, I was 5'7" in the seventh grade. I mean, I was 5'10" in the seventh grade. So I got tall early, which means my coordination when I was in high school was pretty good because I had been that size for a long time, you know. And so I became very, very good at roller skating. And so when I went into service, my wife, we got married. She was still in high school. I promised her dad that she would stay and finish high school. I went to California in the Air Force, to Beale Air Force Base. And I started going to the roller skating rink out there. And they had a competition thing, a backwards skating competition. And a 14-year-old girl won the girls' side, and I won the boys' side. And we traveled all over the state of California to different skating rinks doing demonstrations of backwards skating. They called it the backwards boogie contest. So I won the backwards boogie contest. Yeah. You're supposed to go, ooh, when I say that. But anyway, and the reason why I did that is because I have this drive in me that if I want to do something, I want to do it right. And I want to be the very best that I can be at it. So I work at it and I dedicate myself to those kind of things. And that's what I did about being a Christian. You know, I don't want to, I refuse mediocrity in my life. I don't want to be the average. I don't want to be an average dad. I don't want to be an average husband. I certainly don't want to be an average Christian. I don't want to be an average pastor. I want to be above average. I want to give my all to everything that I do. With that in mind, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the three different times the word Christian is used in the Bible and try to draw a full definition, because I don't think you can get a full definition from just looking at one place. So we'll look at all three places, see how it's used in those places, and draw a definition for a Christian there. Acts chapter 11, first time the word Christian is used. I want you to look with me in verse number 26. Verse number 26, the Bible says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Now, this is the first time the word Christian is used. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And I don't know, I'm sure that you've heard this was not a endearment term. This was a derogatory thing. They were saying you're acting like Christ and little Jesus is. And I don't know, my name is Joseph David Nofsinger. When I was in the Army, they called me G.I. Joe because my first name's Joseph. Well, when I got right with the Lord, they started calling me Holy Joe. And they meant it. Listen, it was not an endearing term. They did not mean anything good by that. And the same thing here when they called them Christians first at Antioch. They were making fun of them. So I go back and I thought, well, I want to read to see the context of them using the word Christian there. So I go back to the first part of this chapter, and I want you to do this with me. I go to the first verse of this chapter, and I see the Bible says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God." I go down to verse 14. "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Verse 17. "For as much then as God gave them the like gifts as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 18, toward the end of the verse, it says, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." In verse number 21, the Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So I see the context of them being called Christians is the fact that there was a lot of people that because of their testimony, because of their preaching or teaching or whatever, a lot of people got saved. So a Christian, first of all, the first part of the definition, a Christian is someone that is saved by Christ. Saved by Christ. You are a Christian. You are not a Christian if you're not saved by Christ. Can you all agree with that? Amen. And I know we're up north and you all don't say amen a lot, but help me out here just a little bit so I know that you're following along with me. So a Christian, number one, is someone that is saved by Christ. Now, I got saved when I was 12 years old, so that makes me a Christian. Well, it does, but that's not a full definition of a Christian. I want to go to every place that the word is used, and we'll try to get a full definition. I believe that there are people that are saved that aren't very Christian. Amen? So just because somebody is saved doesn't mean that they're a Christian. They're not following Christ. They're not doing what Christ commands them to do. So a Christian is more than somebody that's saved. I know a lot of people that are saved that are not Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know a lot of people that that profess Christ as their Savior, but you sure couldn't tell it by the way they live. So I believe that there has to be more to the definition than just the fact that you're saved. Now, I believe that being saved is the most important thing, but I think living as a Christian after you get saved is just as important for the rest of the world. Amen? I'm going to go to heaven because I'm saved. But the rest of the world are not going to go to heaven because I'm saved. But if I act like a Christian, more likely some of them will trust Christ because they see Christ living in me, okay? So let's go on to the next time it's used. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. We'll see the second time the word Christian is used. Acts 26, verse number 28. Now remember, and I'm going to get you to help me with this. A Christian, number one, is someone that is saved by Christ. Say it with me, will you? A Christian is someone that is saved by Christ. Now let's look at verse number 28. In verse number 28 of chapter 26, the Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." This is the second time the word Christian is used. So Paul is standing before Agrippa, and Agrippa gives him the opportunity to speak for himself, to testify for himself. He's a witness there. He's been accused. So Paul, and by the way, this is toward the end of Paul's ministry. So here he's been probably preaching about 25 or 30 years, and he's been arrested, and he's on trial, and Paul is given the opportunity to stand before Agrippa and give a defense for himself. After he gives his defense, Agrippa says, "You almost talked me into believing. You persuaded me to be a Christian. You're a Christian and you've almost persuaded me to do that." Why did he do that? Well, a Christian is someone that is saved by Christ, but a Christian also is someone that stands for Christ. Someone that stands for Christ. And we'll do the same thing here in this chapter that we did in the last chapter. We'll go back and look at the context that it's written in. And by the way, if you take a verse out of context, it becomes a pretext. I'll illustrate it for you. There was an Amish fella that was heading to town, and he was in an accident. And so there's a lawsuit, and he's filed for, you know, for his health, medical bills to be paid and all that kind of stuff. And so he's standing before the judge, and the judge says, "I don't know that you can win a suit like this. Didn't you say I never felt better in my life at the accident scene?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "Then why would you now come back and say that you want us to want the insurance company to pay your medical bills if you never felt better in your life?" He said, "Well, you need to understand the context in which I said that." He said, "The tractor trailer went past my horse and buggy, and scared the horse, and he went off the side of the road there and rolled off down into the ditch. And it rolled over my little dog and rolled over me." And he said, "The state trooper walks up to my little dog who's laying there suffering, all broken up and bleeding. He takes out his service revolver and goes, bam. He walks over to my horse who is with broken legs and bleeding. And he pulls his service revolver out and says, puts him out of his misery. He walks up to me and says, 'And sir, how do you feel?' To which I said, 'I've never felt better in my life.'" So if you leave it in the context, then you understand. And you know, a lot of times what we do when we're reading the Bible is we just open it up and we read a verse and it's completely out of context. And when it's out of context, it becomes a pretext. And we don't want to do that. We want to keep those verses in the context that they're written in. I heard about a fellow that said he decided he was going to do his devotions. He just opened his Bible and stick his finger in wherever his finger landed. He would read that verse, and that would set up his devotion for the day. And so he closed his eyes, opened his Bible, put his finger in, and it said, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." And he's thinking, no, that can't be for me. Let's try it again. So he closed the Bible. He'll close his eyes, open it up, put his finger in, and says, "Go thou and do likewise." He said, "That can't possibly be for me." So he did it again. He closed his Bible, closed his eyes. He opened up his Bible, stuck his finger in. He read the verse, and it said, "Whatsoever thou doest, do quickly." So you can't listen. You can't do that. You have to keep it in the context that it's written in. Otherwise, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to if you don't keep it in the context that it's written in. So that's why when I read the first time the Bible says Christian, I go back and look at the context and I see there's people being saved. There's a lot of people. So a Christian is someone that is saved by Christ. I do the same thing here. In Acts chapter 26, I go back and let's look at the context here where Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." In verse number 1 of chapter 26, the Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." He said, "I'm going to give you permission to stand and speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Now look down at verse number 6. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made unto God, made of God unto our fathers." So Paul is saying that the promise that God made to our fathers, I'm being judged for that promise right now. And then he goes on to say, and he gives his testimony. And by the way, I think you ought to be able to give your testimony to anybody. The other preacher that was here last night, that's what he came for, is to give you his testimony of how he got saved. I think, listen, everybody can give their testimony. If God has saved you, if the Lord Jesus saved you, you ought to be able to give your testimony because people need to know how you got saved. I never am in front of a new group of people without giving my testimony. And here Paul, after 30 years in the ministry, he is given an opportunity to speak for himself. And what does he do? He gives his testimony. Every time Paul gets around a group of new people that he hasn't been with before, he says, "I was on the road to Damascus." And he tells them about his testimony of how he trusted Christ as a Savior. And that's what he does here. If you look with me in verse number 12. He says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things which... And the things in which I will appear unto thee.'" So here Paul stands before Agrippa and he says, "King, I was on my way to Damascus and I saw a light and I heard a voice and I answered a call. And here I am. I've been preaching for 35 years. And I have opportunity every once in a while to preach in Bible colleges around the country. And I was the dean of a Bible college for a few years. And every time I get around a bunch of young men, one of the questions that they want to ask is, how did you stay in the ministry so long? How did you stay faithful in the ministry? Well, I saw a light and I heard a voice and I answered a call. I had two little dogs when I was a kid, beagle hounds, and they were rabbit dogs. Anybody ever had beagle hounds? A couple of you? Well, these little dogs, one of them's named Frisky and the other one's name was Rowdy. And my dad drove a school bus and he'd have us ride the bus with him. So after all the kids got off the bus, we would have to clean the bus up, you know, pick up all the trash and all that stuff. And so anyway, we pulled in with the bus one day. And as soon as we got off the bus, I saw Frisky jump a rabbit in the garden, and he ran the rabbit across our yard to my grandmother's yard under the meat house. You all know what a meat house is, okay? That's where you smoke your meat. Yeah, well, this dog ran this rabbit. The hole wasn't that big, and the rabbit ran and went in the hole, and Frisky is digging and barking and digging and barking at the hole. And Rowdy is laying under a shade tree, big oak tree in the yard. And Frisky is just digging and barking. I want to illustrate it for you, but I'm not a very good barker. But anyway, he's digging and barking and digging. And Rowdy's just laying there. Well, Frisky runs over to Rowdy, and he barks at Rowdy a little bit, and now the next thing you know, both of the dogs go over to the meat house, and they're both digging and barking. And they're digging and barking and digging and barking, and Rowdy stops barking, stops digging, goes back and lays down under the tree. And Frisky is still digging and barking, trying to get the hole big enough so he could get in there. And he goes back over to Rowdy, and he barks at Rowdy a couple more times, and Rowdy comes back and helps him a little. And I got to thinking, isn't that just like the Christian life? I saw the light. I heard the voice. I answered the call. And you know what I've done in all of my years? I've been digging and barking and digging and barking, and I'm not going to quit. Why? Because I saw the rabbit. I saw the light. God spoke to me. God called me to preach. And what I do is I go and I try to encourage other people and try to get them excited. But they didn't see the light, and they didn't hear the voice. They didn't answer the call. And a lot of times what I'm trying to do is get people motivated to serve the Lord, motivated to do something for God, and they never saw the rabbit. And they're not going to, you know, they'll come, they'll get involved for a little while, and then they'll quit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. Well, that's what happened here. And Paul is standing before Agrippa and says, I saw a light and I heard a voice and I answered a call. That's why I'm doing this thing. I'm standing before you as a Christian, and you ought to become a Christian too. Why? Because what's Paul doing? He's doing the same thing that Frisky did to Rowdy. He's trying to get him excited about this Christian life. Agrippa never saw the rabbit. He never saw the light. He never heard the voice. He wasn't saved. And he says to Paul, you've almost convinced me to be a Christian. So a Christian, number one, is someone that is saved by Christ. Number two, a Christian is someone that stands for Christ. A Christian is someone that stands for Christ. That's what, every time I stand for Christ, what I'm doing is I'm trying to convince other people that they ought to take a stand for Christ. That's what I'm doing here this morning. That's what I did last night. I'm trying to convince people that, listen, this thing is so wonderful, you ought to take the next step. You ought to do what you got to do to become a better Christian, to be the best Christian you can possibly be. Why? Because it is so rewarding to do it right. My dad used to say, if you do it right the first time, you don't have to do it over again. There was a saying that we had. Of course, I was raised on a farm, remember? Dad would say, sometimes if you don't do it right, you got to lick the calf over again. We had bottle calves. And if you ever had a bottle calf, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, listen, if you do it right, you don't have to do it again the second time. And I want to do this thing right. And I want to try to encourage as many people as I can to do it with me. Amen? So, a Christian, number one, is someone that is saved. Say it with me, saved by Christ. Number two, a Christian is someone that stands for Christ. Now, let's go to the next time. The only three times it's used, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're starting to develop the definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone that is saved by Christ and someone that stands for Christ. And we'll find the last time the word Christian is used in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're there, look up. All right, look at verse number 16. Verse number 16, the Bible says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let it not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Suffer as a Christian. So a Christian is someone that is saved by Christ, someone that stands for Christ, and someone that suffers with Christ. If any man suffer as a Christian. Remember what we did on the last two times it's used. We go back and look at the context. Matter of fact, if you read 1 Peter, you know the entire book of 1 Peter is talking about suffering, the whole book, but especially in this chapter. And we'll go back and look at that. And we'll see the context here is if you take a stand for Christ, and maybe you can testify to this, but if you take a stand for Christ, you will suffer. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're taking a stand for Christ like you ought to, and by the way, nowadays we don't do that like we ought to. We live in a world that frowns on people that do things different than everybody else. And if you're going to be a good Christian, you're going to live different than everybody else. And the world frowns on that. And because of that, you will suffer some persecution if you stand for Christ, if you take a stand for Christ. And that's exactly what's going on here. If you live the Christian life, you will suffer some persecution. And the word persecution, I look it up in the Strong's Concordance, and it means to follow after. To follow after. It's like somebody... How many of you remember reading about Jesus walking through the wheat field and he pulls a head of wheat and blows the chaff off of it and the Pharisees jump up and say, "Aha, you're working on the Sabbath day." You know why? Because they're following after him and they're taking notes. And listen, if you live a Christian life like you ought to, folks are going to be watching you and they're going to be watching to see if you'll mess up. And as soon as you do, they're going to make a note of it. And there, every time you say something you ought not say, they'll make a note of it. "I thought you said you was a Christian." How many of you have ever experienced anything like that? Buddy, I have. You know, it's like, I don't know, maybe you don't mess up like I do, but I mess up every once in a while. When I do, there's always a group of people around there to remind me that I thought you was a Christian. Well, I am a Christian. And you know, just because you're a Christian don't mean you're going to live perfect now. You're going to mess up from time to time. And when you do, there'll be plenty of Pharisees over there to point that out to you. Yeah, there'll be plenty of them there. I learned years ago when I started pastoring, first church I started pastoring had three ladies in it. Three. Three ladies. My wife and I and our two girls, they called a man that used to come to that church, and he came, so there were eight of us. Four of them and four of us. That was the first church I took as a pastor. And when I pastored a church that was real small, the other pastors in the area, they didn't pay any attention to me. I was insignificant. I wasn't making an impact like they were, you know. And then our church grew, and we grew up to about 60, 70 people in the church. And all of a sudden, we were best friends, me and the other pastors in the area. And all of our churches were running about 60 or 70, and things were going great until my church got bigger than theirs. And when my church got bigger than theirs, then all of a sudden I became a compromiser. Because you know you can't get people to come to your church if you preach the truth. So they're accusing me of not preaching the truth because my church was growing. I believe my church was growing because I was going. And if you don't go, it won't grow. I promise you that. So I was going door knocking and soul winning and out on visitation all the time. And my church was growing and theirs wasn't. So you know what they were doing? They were watching everything I did and criticizing every little thing I did. If I had a bus, we had a big bus day or something like that, and I gave away Snickers. I got chided for giving away Snickers to kids because it was a gimmick. And you know, it's one that they were following after me, taking notes is what they were doing, trying to find me messing up. Yeah, I was. Is that the bell? That means I got to quit. Okay. Amen. Well, all right. So a Christian, number one, is someone that is saved by Christ. Number two, a Christian is someone that stands for Christ. And number three, a Christian is someone that suffers with Christ. I'm going to try to do this real quick. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read a couple of places here. The Bible says in verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Go to verse number 13. "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." In verse number 14, "If ye be a reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye." Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let it be, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So a Christian, the full definition of a Christian, someone that is saved by Christ, someone that stands for Christ, and someone that suffers with Christ. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour. I pray it was a help.